Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've got a little different sermon today. I went to seminary with a man by the name of... Well, my friend, actually, the reason is I wrote Peter Hogan here, which is his name. But anyway, I'm going to quote a story that his father, who's a pastor, wrote. This is something he used on his sermon on this from 2002. So it's Peter Hogan's father, and I can't think of his first name, so I'm sorry. By the way, Peter is now a missionary to the headhunters in New Guinea with his family. And I guess things are going very well. Here's his story. Each Christmas in our home, Barbara Robinson's The Best Christmas Pageant Ever comes out and quietly makes its way around. It is the story of a church which is faced with the drudgery of putting on the Christmas pageant for yet another year. The woman in charge breaks her leg and no one wants to do it over. It falls to one particular woman who would rather do anything else, but she agrees. Now, a family named the Herdmans has found their way to Sunday school because they heard there was food there, much to the chagrin of all the other children, because that was the best thing about Sunday school. No Herdmans. Imogene, the mother, I love this, smoked cigars, and they were always fighting with someone. At the first rehearsal, no one wants to volunteer for the part of Mary, Joseph, the wise men, or the angel of the Lord. You see where this is going? It was always the same people who needed to be coerced, and they were waiting to be begged. But before that could happen, the Herdmans all volunteered. Imogene was to be Mary, her husband Ralph was Joseph, Gladys, the matriarch, was the angel of the Lord, and the other brothers were the wise men. This was scandalous. Who ever heard of a cigar-smoking Mary or an unwashed Joseph? Well, the congregation was in an uproar, all waiting for the pageant to collapse in a fistfight. It was truly scandalous. As the rehearsals unfolded, it was necessary to explain the story because the Herdmans had never heard any of it. How dare the innkeeper refuse them room? Didn't he know that this was going to be Jesus? Herod should be taken out. The shiny veneer, the Christmas story dissolved, much to the offense of the congregation. You didn't say Mary was pregnant in church. Well, as the pageant unfolds, then I would like to read to you parts of the ending. Ralph and Imogene were there all right. Only for once, they didn't come through the door pushing each other out of the way. They just stood there for a moment as if they weren't sure they were in the right place. Well, it's because of the candles, I guess, and the church being full of people. They looked like the people you see on the 6 o'clock news. Refugees sent to wait in some strange, ugly place with all their boxes and sacks around them. Suddenly occurred to me that this was just the way it might have been for the real Holy Family, stuck away in a barn by people who didn't care much what happened to them. They couldn't have been very neat and tidy, but more like this, Mary and Joseph. Imogene's veil was cockeyed as usual, and Ralph's hair stuck out all around his ears. But next came Gladys, from behind the angel choir, pushing people out of the way and stepping on everyone's feet. Now, since Gladys was the only one in the pageant who had anything to say, she made the most of it. "Hey, unto you a child is born." She hollered it, as if it was for sure the best news in the world. And all the shepherds trembled. They were so afraid of Gladys, mainly, But it looked good anyway. As for ruining the whole thing, it seemed to me that the Herdmans had improved the pageant a lot just by doing what came naturally. Like burping the baby, for instance. Or thinking a ham would have made a better present than a lot of perfumed oil. Usually by the time we got to Silent Night, which was always the last carol, I was fed up with the whole thing and couldn't wait for it to be over. But I didn't feel that way this time. I almost wished for the pageant to go on with the Herdmans in charge to see what else they would do that was different. Well, maybe the wise men would tell Mary about the problem with Herod, or she would tell them to go back and lie their heads off. Or Joseph might go with them and get rid of Herod once and for all. I was planning new ways to save the baby Jesus that I missed the beginning of Silent Night. But it was all right because everyone sang Silent Night, including the audience. Well, we all sang the verses too. And when we got to the Son of God, loves pure light, I happened to look at Imogene. And I almost dropped my hymn book on a baby angel. Everyone had been waiting all this time for the Herdmans to do something absolutely unexpected. And sure enough, that was what was happening. Imogene was crying. In the candlelight, her face was all shiny with tears. And she didn't even bother to wipe them away. She just sat there. Awful old Imogene in her crooked veil, crying and crying and crying. It was the best Christmas pageant we ever had. And this was the funny thing about it. For years, I thought about the wonder of Christmas and the mystery of Jesus' birth and never really understood it. But now, because of the Herdmans, it didn't seem so mysterious at all. But as far as I am concerned, Mary is always going to look a lot like Imogene Herdman. Sort of nervous and bewildered, but ready to clobber anyone who laid a hand on her baby. And the wise men are always going to be Leroy and his brothers bearing ham. Isn't that a great story? Wise men. Today we celebrate the coming of the wise men to see the baby Jesus. And as I told Gene earlier today, if Bubbles didn't come here, our reading also for this day is the story of the circumcision of Jesus, which was last year and Gene got it, which is why we laugh about that. But it's not there today. Well, who are the wise men? You know, we have the story of them, and we always see them in those real fancy robes. They look like kings, don't they? No, I'm not worried about their names. Who were they? Well, they were the Magi. What word do we have that was like that? Magicians. They were the court magicians of Persia, what is today Iran. Okay? And so you have three non-Jews, non-Christians, coming to worship the feet of the King of the Jews. How did they know? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But they were men who looked and acted differently from what we were used to. So, imagine, you know, Joseph's a carpenter, right? I mean, it's not something like he's very rich or anything. Imagine if exotic people wearing fancy bathrobes came to your house to give you gifts. Put yourself in their place. Are these people nuts? So what is Epiphany? Today's the first day of Epiphany. It's the last day of Christmas, which is why we're doing some Christmas songs. Because remember, Christmas has 12 days. Not the one day that we're used to in culture, but today's the last day of Christmas. Well, in English, Epiphany is, I had an epiphany. It's a revelation. But in the original usage, it's a manifestation. It's where Jesus is born and manifests the love of God for us. Because remember, what does Jesus mean in Hebrew? Let's not all speak at once. God saves, and he's our Emmanuel. What is that? God with us. Stop and think about that. All these names mean something to us. So, God saves, and God is with us. It's too bad we don't have the manger up here with even a plastic baby Jesus. Because that's what Epiphany is that manifestation. Well, folks, think of that congregation that usually puts on that Christmas pageant. You know, can't you imagine that? It's the same every year. Let's just get it done. What had they lost? Well, now look at our own congregation. All right, today is the last day of Christmas, so we have to take the tree down, right? Now stop and think about that. We have to take the tree down. Remember, I've talked about this. It's not that we have to, it's that we want to take the tree down. Why? Because we're now in the season of Epiphany, okay? Last year, you remember all the hassles you gave me when I started celebrating Advent? We hadn't done it before, okay? But yet this year, we had none of the problems, did we? Because you understood why we celebrate Advent. Why do we celebrate Epiphany? Because it's a celebration of God with us. And by celebrating this God with us, we start the story of Jesus' life, leading to what? The cross and the resurrection. You know, was Jesus born on December 25th?
No.
You know, there's a lot of conjecture with it with March or May. Who cares? You know? For one thing, the guy that screwed up the calendar, because you remember, we say Jesus was 33, but yet we know when the calendar was made up, Jesus was born in 4 BC. So how can he be born 4 years before he was born? Bathias, the guy that screwed up the calendar, paid for, because the church told him that he was a demon possessed because of that, and they burned him at the stake. So don't make those kind of mistakes, okay? Well, but are we excited about taking the tree down because Jesus is here? Think about that for a second. There's a reason for that, okay? And I've been asked if we're going to take it down, not today, but if we would take it down Wednesday after Bible study, and I think that's a great deal because we'll have a lot of people here, and, you know, we're doing it. I think it's okay. Now, don't feel bad about that simply because, you know, I belong to a lot of pastoral websites. There's been a lot of talk this week. Well, what do we do with the Christmas stuff? It's Epiphany, but it's the last day of Christmas. You know, sometimes you get so torn up in the minutiae, you forget the big story. Jesus is here. He's manifest among us. Let's enjoy it. Let's not lose the magic of Epiphany. Because we're so worried, well, are we going to do this or are we going to do this? Oh, I don't know. You know, we have to do it this way. Just relax. You know, you think Jesus cares? Man cares, not God. You know, I was really lucky because I saw this kind of attitude manifest itself. And when I say this kind of attitude, the magic of the cross, the magic of Jesus. When I was in Cincinnati. Peggy and I, there was a Lutheran campus ministries place called the Edge House, and I've told some of you about this before. But the Edge House was sponsored by all the Lutheran campus ministries, okay? And it's interesting because ELCA, LCMS, Wisconsin, all this stuff can get along and stuff like that. But we had a situation where we had worship on Wednesday nights for non-Christian graduate students. Think about that for a second. Non-Christian graduate students. Students that were here from all around the world working on master's and doctoral degrees, or in some cases a second or third doctorate. Okay? And it was interesting because I was asked to do it 2 Wednesdays a month. And I finally asked the lady who was in charge, and I said, why do you do that? She says, because you explain things. Yeah, I guess that teacher in me comes up. But we had a situation, and if I've told you this story, but we had a postdoc student from Vietnam, a very slender young lady, who was working on a second doctorate in nanotechnology. You're about as smart as you can get. And we, of all things, we were saying the creed that night, the Apostles' Creed. And she broke down and laid on the floor and just started sobbing. You know, what's the matter? She believed. She believed in Jesus. And she had called home and said, I want to be baptized. And because she was from Vietnam, her father told her, you can be baptized, but you can never come home again, because the government won't let you come. You know, so if she made that decision, she was going to lose everything she knew. Now, you know, it's really easy for us, isn't it? You know, well, I go to church. Okay. You lose everything you have because you go to church? No, but she was. And we got her up and sat her down, and I said, what's got you so upset? She says, I want to be baptized. And she says, no one has ever told me that God loves me. God with us. Jesus saves. You know, I look at the kind of things that happen, and it was an epiphany for me to see this happening. You know, because it is true. It is true. You know, you've heard me talk about Pastor Coley in Africa. We've tried to help his church. Pastor Coley's church is growing by leaps and bounds. Now, you got to remember, he's in Liberia. Okay? He's got a church that's made up of members who came out of that animalistic religion, the old religion of the area, and Muslims who have become Christian. And I asked him one time, I said, how are you doing this? Like in February of 2 years ago, they baptized 25 people, adults. How are you doing this? He says, I'm not. He says, the Holy Spirit's leading my people. They get excited about Jesus, start telling their friends. Their friends come. Every time they hit 300 people, they break off 100 and start a new church. It's done that 4 times now. Stop and think about that. Well, this, 2 years ago was when the last night. This, yeah, and they build their own churches themselves. Okay? But isn't there a magic in Jesus? Isn't there an excitement that he's with us? Do we still feel that excitement? Well, I would hope so. But if you get excited about it, you go out and tell people. Now, I know you, a lot of you are talking because we are getting visitors. But stop and think. Today, we've got a lot of people sick. We still have 30 people here. There's 29 of you sitting here. At one point, that was a great people here. Now we've got 10 of them missing. Okay? Do you realize that a viable church is 60 people? Now, a month ago we had 45 in worship. We're only talking 15 or 20 people more. If each one of you over the year invites one person that comes to church and joins, we've got our viable church. Think about that for a second. Is that hard? No. I got one last story to tell you. But think about this for a second. Do we need Gladys coming out here and say, hey, unto you a child is born? We know that. But, you know, many times we keep out people like the Herdmans because they're not like us. You know, and those are the people that need to be here. Let me tell you one last story. When I was in Lutheran Church, Our Redeemer in Omaha, we were right in the middle of the ghetto, okay? We had a family that came because I had the two girls in my music program at Norris, but they were bused in. It was city met, or federal court ordered mandated busing. Anyway, the girls said to their parents, "We're going to church." And so the dad walks in, got a big belt buckle, he's a motorcycle thing, that said, "F you." And he wore this to church. So that was Mr. F Buckle. You know, after they started coming, they never missed. We need something down around the church. Guess who was the first one to volunteer? Mr. F Buckle. Now, it would have been real easy to come up to him and say, "Well, I'm sorry, that belt buckle is inappropriate. You need to leave." No. He never would have found that magic of Jesus Christ in his life. You know, those kind of things around you all the time, but those are the people that need it, aren't they? So, I'm going to challenge us to have a New Year's resolution. Okay? Not that I make them for me, but I think this one's good. Let's share Jesus, and by the end of the year, let's have our 60 members. Is it possible? I think so. Is it needed not just for us, but it's needed for Jesus? Because in this day and age, look at all the people and look at the attacks on the church. Our witness is what's important. Because as Gladys tells us, "Hey, not unto you, unto us a child is born." Let us pray. Lord, help us to talk with those we meet to bring them to hear the message of salvation that we hear in this church. In this church, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Amen.